First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 is the verse that I'd like to focus on for the most part today. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is telling us in the background passage that he was a nobody in the sight of God till God reached down and grabbed a hold of him by his grace and brought him into a saving relationship, brought him into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, converted him, made him a child of God, and then he commissioned him by his grace to become a testimony for Jesus Christ. He says, I don't deserve this. And in his own humility, he says, I am the worst of sinners. When we come to a table like this, we must have the same kind of quality of walk with God. You can't come to a table of communion and assume that everything's okay and, you know, I am entitled to be here. No, we are to be coming in a humble manner, knowing I don't deserve to be here. Jesus didn't do anything for us that we merited. We did not earn anything when it comes to his saving grace. It's not what grace is all about either, is it? Grace is not something we earn. Grace is something that is given out of God's love, and it's actually love in action. That's God's love in action, grace. And this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. God's love acted upon me, and therefore I'm called to this ministry that relates to saving, being saved by God's great grace. And he's going to take this by God's power out into the world, and that was his purpose. That was his call. He's telling young preacher Timothy all about this. Well, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Everybody everywhere needs to hear this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to the healthy ones, I came to the sick ones. And there's a reminder there for all of us that we need to remember that we are sinners. And from a Christian point of view, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he came to save sinners, and you are in the process of being sanctified as well. He's still at work with you. He hasn't gotten finished with you yet. But he works at bringing you to a saving knowledge in Christ and brings you to the assurance of glory. What I'd like to do today in preparation for communion is to take that concept of saving and just do some looking through Scripture. It's a little different than what we've been doing in previous messages, but I'd like you to turn with me to each text, and we'll be back and forth into texts that we will that you can keep your finger in, and we'll be looking at them several times from different perspectives. But I want you to be looking for a verse. I want you to be looking for something that God just brings to you and hands to you today and says, my dear child, I want you to be refreshed in this passage. I want you to find something that lifts your heart and brings you to worship before you come to the communion table. Know who Christ is. Know what he has done. Be refreshed in some promise. Be refreshed in something about this saving work. We're going to be looking at two aspects of the saving work of Christ. There is a saving from, and then there's a saving to. You're saved from, that sounds like a negative side of the coin, something you shouldn't be going into. Being saved unto something that's positive, something you should be doing. So we want to look at those two aspects of saving, the saving work of Christ. And in either one, I think you'll come away with something where you can come to this table and say, Lord, I do not deserve this, but I am oh so thankful for what you have done for me. We're going to be looking negatively. The saving work of Christ, he saves men from guilt, from slavery, from punishment. Positively, God saves men to bring men to righteousness, freedom, and blessedness. Saved from guilt, slavery, and punishment to righteousness, freedom, and blessedness. Our text says this. This is a faithful saying worthy of all universal acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. There's a purposeful thought here. He came for a purpose to save sinners. Sinners. There's not a one here who would say, I'm not a sinner. Almost every single one of the world that we see, as you talk to them in the on the streets of King George, you say, tell me about your relationship. Are you perfect? Well, I'm not as good as I could be. Even somebody who isn't saved would say, I'm a sinner. They would recognize that. Very rarely will you find somebody who says, I'm perfect. Oh, I'm trying to be perfect. Oh, I'm seeking to be better this year than last year. I'm seeking to do a better job. But no. Every single person, whether they fully understand the reality of sin or not, they would say, I'm not perfect. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The sinning in Scripture, the word sin, is a dramatic term. It's a word that is a translation of several words in Scripture. One of them is the idea that we fall short of God's mark. God says, here's my standard of righteousness. It's perfect. And you are to reach or attain that standard of righteousness. And we all fall short somewhere along the line. Therefore, that's a word sin in Scripture. Another word, sin, is a trespass. God says, here's my law. Do not do that. And we trespass across God's law and we become sinners. That's a sinner. There is the word perversion, which is taking what God says is what he intends and anticipates, and we twist it around. Some people in our day would call it rationalization. A perversion is a twisting of his standard. So there's all sorts of words that describe what sin is. Sin is ugly. If we want to just be purely theological about it, it's anything opposed to the nature of God. God's nature and his perfection. God's nature and his love. God's nature and his righteousness. God's nature and his holiness. God's nature and his omnipotence. God's righteous standard. Anything that's not up to who he is sin. So the whole world is concluded in unbelief. The whole world is subject to his wrath. And that includes every one of us, simply because we were born. Every single one of us was an object of the wrath of God until that saving grace of God through Christ. And so the word save tells us that he has come to save sinners from all that ugliness, the negative side of the picture. Well, we've broken it down to just three aspects. The first one is guilt, saved from guilt. Let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're saved from guilt. While you're turning there, since you're close to the book of Colossians as well, you might want to also put your finger in Colossians chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Look at what it tells us in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. And maybe this is your verse today. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The word forgiveness here is the word loosing, the release. Remember the old commercial on TV, the stain lifter and it's gone? Remember that commercial? You know, the kid was sitting there and he was eating a hot dog and the ketchup fell on his shirt. And the stain lifter comes along and that just lifts up and floats away. The word loosing here, the forgiveness of sins, that's an amazing statement. All of what we find in the book of 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 where it says saving sinners, all of this ugliness is that stain that was upon all of mankind. And God's work through his Son is to forgive, to loose, to lift away sin. The Old Testament picture is of the scapegoat upon whom the sins of Israel were confessed. And that scapegoat walked off into the wilderness picturing the work of Jesus carrying away the sin of the people. The work of Jesus. Forgiveness. Being loosed. Released. Sin is no longer identified with you because on the cross of Calvary it was identified with the precious Son of God. So the wrath of God was poured out on his Son instead of upon you and me if you know Christ as your Savior. Perhaps this is your verse today. Saved from guilt. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 1 as well. Colossians 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14. Let me take you back to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. More words here. The word redemption means to be released by payment. Released by payment. The work of Jesus is a release by payment. Through His blood, that is what was the payment. The forgiveness, the taking away, the release from the bonds of sin. The forgiveness of sins. What a great verse. Is that your verse to cause you to worship today? Not only are we saved negatively, men from guilt, we're saved from slavery. Let me take you to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even a Christian knows that there is the flesh. There is sin, the presence of sin in the world. We know that we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We know that we struggle. We know that we have a work to accomplish. We know we're under challenge in our life. And yes, while we're in this body, we are in this challenge. We will not escape it until God calls us into glory. And in this passage of Romans 7, there's the reminder that even within us is the enemy. We're still fleshly. We still have those wrestling points. And so there is a slavery to sin. There's a slavery to the propensities of the flesh. Yes, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, when you are born again, the old man is crucified. No longer is there power over you. You're not in slavery anymore. You were in slavery before salvation, but you are no longer enslaved to have to serve sin. Before a person gets saved, they may be a good person, they may be a kind person. If you're here without Christ as your Savior and you're not sure about your relationship with God, there is still a slavery over you. You may be nice, you may be kind, but you'll always turn about and say, how come I can't beat this sin? How come I can't beat this propensity? How come I don't have victory over these things? Because God describes it as slavery. Before salvation, you cannot do anything but serve sin. You might be a nice server of sin, but you still serve sin and Satan. You can't do anything but that. That's what God says. That's why it's called spiritual death. But when a person trusts Christ as Savior, what God says is, you now no longer have to serve sin. You've been free. You've been released. Perhaps in this passage of Scripture we find something that encourages us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the victory. We've sung that song. We know that song. Victory is in Him. Let me take you to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A person who comes to the communion table and they're living in known sin, they've not confessed their sin, they've not made it right, they've not taken steps to deal with that sin in their life, they've not trusted Christ's grace, they're coming in an unworthy manner. If that's your case today, then make it right with God, because you're not under slavery to sin any longer. Jesus' work came into the world purposefully to save sinners, to save them from slavery. You are not free without Christ. There is no true freedom. You must serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is no way to serve God. But when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are released from that slavery to now serve as a bond slave, a loving slave to Jesus Christ. And then you don't have to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil any longer. You serve Him. Coming to the communion table, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Are you still living in known sin? Then you are living a lie compared to what He says at this table. Therefore, do not partake in the communion table until you've made it right with God. We also know that He has saved us from punishment. One of those punishments is called alienation from God. Let me take you to Ephesians 2. We're going to spend time here, and so once you arrive at Ephesians 2, we'll keep you here for a couple of sets of verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Let me take you back to verse 11. Therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This communion service is based upon the Passover service, the Passover fellowship of the Israelite, the godly Israelite. And they recognize that God in His own work was able to pass over them and provide protection for them. And Jesus, during the Passover service, institutes the communion service for the church. Why? Well, because we were at one time foreigners to any covenants of promise. We were aliens from God because we were in sin. We had no part in anything that had to do with the work of Jesus. And so what the Lord has done is He's invited us to this table. As you have come to know Him as Savior, you now have and are partakers of His covenant, of His promises, of His work, of His redemption. So at one time, you had no place. You were not invited to this table. But when you've trusted Christ as Savior, now you are an invited guest. Why? Because of the work of Jesus. You were aliens from His promise, aliens from His covenant. You were left out. You were not included, nor was I. But through Jesus Christ, we're no longer aliens. This work of God's wrath, of protecting us from God's wrath, is what we find back in verse 3 of chapter 2. We're saved from the punishment of being alien from God, also from His wrath. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by manners, children of wrath just as others. That's pretty equalizing. All men are created equal. Yeah, all equally sinners. No question about it. We're all created equal in this. Without Christ, we fulfilled the desires, the wishes of the flesh and of the thoughts, the mind, the purposes, and were by our mannerly nature children of wrath just as others. There is no difference between a good sinner and a bad sinner in the sight of God. We are all equally deserving the punishment of God's wrath. God's work in saving us is from the alienation from God, from wrath of God, and also from everlasting death. Look at verses 5 through 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were born physically with the quality of life that's called spiritual death. We were separated from God. There was everlasting death that rested upon us. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. I don't know if we found a verse yet that you're saying I'm worshiping God for. Look at who I was. Look at what the condition He found me in. But let me take you to the positive side. Jesus Christ came to save, and there's righteousness that now is what He has brought to us. Romans chapter 3. We'll look at Romans 3 and Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter 3. He saved us to bring us righteousness. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the release by ransom, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. The word propitiation is the satisfying substitute that Jesus was by His blood through faith to prove His righteousness, because in His holding back or forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do we come to the table because we deserve to? No. Do we come to the table because Jesus deserves our worship? Yes. Do we come to the table because we're perfect? No. But do we come to the table because of the perfection in Him that He is bringing about in our life? Yes. Do we come to the table because God's wrath still rests upon us? No. Because we have to merit something? No. Do we come to the table because He removed His wrath? Yes. Because Jesus paid the penalty. He bore our wrath upon the cross. Yes. And we find in this text of Scripture, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Are you one of them? Do you know this passage of Scripture that we've just read? That in this work of God, though we've all fallen short of the grace of the glory of God, that through Jesus there is redemption, and it's freely by His grace that God set Him forth as that satisfactory substitute, the propitiation by His blood through faith, to prove His righteousness and His forbearance? And can you say, like Paul in verse 26, that He might be just, and that God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? Is that how you're coming today? God has declared you justified. Perhaps that's your verse. Let me take you to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's your verse. I am at peace because God has dealt with sin in my life. I have a short account with God. Sin has been confessed. I've made it right, and I've got this great relationship and this fellowship of peace with God. Is that your verse today? There's also freedom in the shortness of the time. Those two verses would be Galatians 5:1 and 2 Corinthians 3:17. In there we find where the Spirit of the law is, or the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you have freedom in Christ today? Do you come before this table because sin is confessed and you're drawn into His presence and you're worshiping Him and you say, I have such joy, I have such peace, I have such freedom in the things of God? 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's also blessedness that we enjoy. There's fellowship with God. Back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we read about that fellowship in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. When our Lord came to save, He came to save to bring fellowship with God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Is that your experience? Have you been enjoying that fellowship with God? Or do you still walk about in life saying, I don't know, there's something that just seems to be between me and God. There's something that is breaking my fellowship with Him. There's some sin. There's something in the way, or I'm just not at peace. I'm not satisfied. Something's not right. If that's the case, then don't partake of His table until you figure out what it is. But what he's saying here is through the work of Jesus Christ, we who once were afar off and had nothing to do with him have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you've been brought near into his presence, then the worship that is enjoyed in communion is a blessing today. It's an opportunity of reflecting upon that work of Jesus. It is a faithful saying worthy of universal acceptance that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Are you one of them? Have you been born again? Have you been brought near into fellowship with God? That's why it's called communion. Communing with Him. This work of the Lord in blessedness is not only to bring fellowship with God, but love of God as well. Let me take you, keep your finger in Ephesians 2, but go back to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. There is a wonderful section of Scripture, verses 1 through 5. We're going to focus on verse 5, but in order to get there, let's read through those five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That idea of being poured out is the idea of being released into or being immersed into, abandoning oneself into. The work of God in the peace that He brings and in this fellowship and in this love of God is something that God just immerses you in. You become released into, you're abandoned to the love of God. There's no better place to be abandoned, is there? To be lost in His love? To have your day filled in the sphere of the love of God? To be released into, be poured out in us, this work of the Spirit? To be largely and freely poured out among us. That's the work of God. Some people describe Christian fellowship as being reflective of this, the love of God. I trust that's true in your life. I trust it's something that you just can't live without. Enjoying being with God's people, being in His Word, and loving Him together. And then there's the love of God that gets shed abroad in everything you do. There's to be a focus. I came across this little paragraph, and I want to share it with you. It was from a Puritan. It was in his prayer. His name was Nathaniel Vincent. Listen to this as he talks about the love of God in relationship to the church. O love, how much want is there of you in the church of Christ? And how much does the church feel for its want? It groans, it languishes, it dies daily because of your absence. Return, O love, return. Repair breaches, restore paths to dwell in, edify the old ways with and places, and raise up the foundations of many generations. Love. O love, how much want is there of you in the church of Christ? And how much does the church feel for its want? It groans, it languishes, it dies daily because of your absence. You can't come to the communion table without love. Can't do it. Something's gotten in the way of loving God and loving His people, then you're not in communion. So the table is not for you until that's made right. See, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's what Christ came to save sinners for. That fellowship in Him. If something's in the way of loving Him and loving His people, then there's a problem. And that's what God calls us to reflect upon today. Maybe this is your passage. Maybe it's where you can come to today as you come to the table. Then finally, everlasting life. Let me take you to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to share with you just a few more verses before we conclude. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, 1 and 5, is a description of the life that God brings. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's a faithful saying that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believers, what is that salvation about if it's not for eternal life? And to be living that life in light of that life today. You have it today if you've trusted Christ. Okay, if there's life, then there will be evidence of life. When a person is alive, there are little signs that they are alive. They're breathing. They are a person still. They communicate with you. They act like they're alive. There are certain things that let you know that there's life. And so it is spiritually. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and eternal life is a part of that saving work. You will live like you're alive eternally. There will be attitude adjustments that take place. There will be thoughts and activities that are reflective of the fact that you are alive eternally. And you will have a focus that looks to eternity because you're alive. That's what God brings. That's what the communion table is about. The Lord says, until I come, remember my death until I come for you. That's an eternal perspective. Eternal life. Let me take you to just one more passage, and this is reflective of our communion service. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So enthralling to the person's vision as we come to the communion table. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, literally glorified. That's what our Savior tells us when he was instituting communion service. He says, I will no more partake of this fruit of the vine until I do so with you in the kingdom. He's waiting for that day. And every time the church gathers monthly to celebrate and remember communion is death until he comes for us, it is a reminder of that day, that anticipated day, when we are served communion in the presence of Jesus Christ. He looks forward to that day. It could perhaps be this month. That's the reminder and the beauty of the communion service. Every time we gather, Lord, is it this month? Could it be today when we'll be in your presence? It's a faithful saying and worthy of universal acceptance, universal knowledge, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. If that's true, then you can't come to this meal just like any other meal. You must come in a worthy manner. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is he yours? And then are you living as you ought to live in light of his soon return? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of looking to the Word of God and for the blessings of opening the Word together today. How I pray that you will draw our attention to you as we celebrate around this communion table. Preserve us from presumption. Preserve us from insolence and a lackadaisical attitude. Preserve us from the humdrum. And draw us, Father, in freshness, in the newness of life, in a rejoicing heart, in freedom from sin, and in a desire to worship you. May one of these verses grip each heart today. If there's one without Christ, may it be the simple fact that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Maybe they need to trust you. And then for believers, I pray that you will help us to grip one of these verses and say, Lord, make me fit. Make me worthy to come into your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.